Hey, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We were talking last night, or last, well, not last night, but last week, about the light of the body is the eye in verse 34. That's where we stopped. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we thank you for being good to us, and it's been a busy week and a busier week to follow, really, for a lot of folks this next week. I pray that you'll bless our services today. Lord, we're thankful for some things that you brought our way, and Lord, we look forward to letting folks know here pretty quick about how finances are going. Just a real brief thing, that's going pretty well, Lord. We thank you for the folks that went out on visitation. Some folks went street preaching. A couple of parties yesterday for some of our ladies. I appreciate your goodness to us that way and letting us enjoy those things. We're coming to you now, Father. We're serious about the Word of God. Pray you'd help us to always, as always, and try our best to teach right and believe right and to line up with Thee in our hearts and minds. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie. Down in verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. We talked about a lot of this last time. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. So we talked about double-mindedness and double-heartedness. And it says the eye should be single. And the idea is that you shouldn't be looking at conflicting things that are in adversity to one another spiritually. Verse 34, but when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. And you know, you often hear folks talk about the eye being the gateway. And that way it is. Of course, the ears are as well. And there's other ways sensually, in the sense of sense, that you take things in. But the eye particularly is an issue because that's what you read with. That's what you see with. Your brain is an excellent computer which processes images. You can remember seeing things, colors, and sometimes you can even formulate a picture that you saw. And so that eye is really, really important. And so the Lord said what he said to Job, why should I then look upon a maid? Because the Lord knows that not just for men, although some would say that men have more of a problem with it than women. I wouldn't disagree with that. But a human being, a sinner, has problems with what he sees. And we are problem is we are now just absolutely assaulted by images. And, you know, everything from your cell phone to, you know, TV and all those sort of things. But billboards and then the things that you see in life, you're just constantly assaulted by it. You've got to have something to counter the pollution. And needless to say, the Bible is it, right? Verse 35. Take heed, therefore, so be careful, take caution, something to be vigilant over, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now, we talked last time just to run a verse here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we talked quite a bit about darkness last time, and so I'm not going to go back through it all, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. What you should always remember is that, you know, they say from Hebrew that Lucifer was the Greek bearer, that's or the light bearer, and that's not something that I go to. But in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 11, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So one of the things that you have to discern is whether the light that you're seeing and getting, not just with your eyes, but knowledgeably, wisdom-wise, you got to make sure that it's the right light. Because Satan is certainly able to shine light. The problem is the light is darkness. And the problem is that men love darkness rather than light as sinners. And so we have a really a problem. And we've now come to a day when so many folks have almost lost their discernment. And frankly, their desire to discern between good light and bad light. And that's one of the problems that folks have. Look in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 18. Touched it, I believe, on Wednesday night, just for a minute. I'm not sure that I remember what we were talking about exactly, but Proverbs chapter 18. In a world that's education and knowledge crazy, in that regard light crazy. You should take care that you guard that port that lets light in, whether it be your ears or your eyes, literally. Because there's a lot of bad light out there that's really darkness. For instance, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Notice, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, you know from James 1 that there's a wisdom that cometh down from above that's pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. That's the wisdom of God. That's what you need. That's Proverbs. That's Psalms. But there's also wisdom from down here that's earthly, sensual, devilish. And that's a lot of other things that we can fold in, and we'll hit some of these for a while this morning. Many books could be written on this stuff. In general, in the world, at best, you have this admixture of decent light versus basically wicked light. If you go to college, and I did, without a clear, personally at the time, without a clear path for what I wanted to do. I mean, if you go to get a nursing degree or something like that and you know what you're doing and you're going there for a purpose as opposed to going and, you know, messing around for a couple of semesters and, you know, trying to find yourself and doing your basics and all that kind of thing, college is not a good place to go to search for yourself. Because the problem is your head gets full of all kinds of stuff. Because along those rudimentary elementary courses that you have to take is stuff that's nonsense. Evolution. If you take philosophy, and I had to take philosophy, I had to take psychology. I got as far as advanced psychology. And it's an awful lot of nonsense. For every degree of good that there is there that has a measure of truth, there's quite a number of other degrees that are nothing but just claptrap. And it has nothing to do, I mean, it sounds pretty good to the ear if you're undiscerning. And I went to college without a Bible and rediscovered the Lord there, basically without a Bible. If you have a Bible background, you have hope, but you got to keep filling your eye and your ear full of light. That's real light instead of darkness, because all the while you're getting darkness pumped into you. Let me show you what I mean by that. You're never, what I wanted to take from Proverbs 18 was that men through desire separate themselves, and so you have fraternities, sororities, and they do. That's a separate type thing. And in those frat houses and sorority houses, there's all kinds of nonsense that goes on. The clubs that you can join, the people that you can hang around with, often it is a separate society, and it's filled with darkness. Now take your Bible and turn, if you will, if I can find my note, to Jude 19. I want to touch this separation thing one more time. Jude, next to last book, New Testament, Jude 19. And in Proverbs 18:1 and here in Jude 19, the New Testament, it acknowledges that sometimes the worst of sinners separate themselves, and that's to get alone where the rest of the birds of the feather flock together to get off into meanness and darkness. And so you have cloisters of certain brands of wisdom, and you know the club members and the gothic communities and the uptowns and the downtowns where folks tend to conglomerate together. There are portions of the cities here, and other, of course there are towns and cities, but there are portions of this city that are known for, you know, where gays gather. I mean, there are villages where there are more gays that they cloister together. And that's important to understand because they do tend to separate themselves. Look in Jude 19. And going through all of this rancid list of things, notice that the very verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk, notice, after their own lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Notice the first thing it says, they separate themselves. They peel off from everybody else to cloister together because men love darkness rather than light. You adopt a kind of darkness that you like, and then you go cloister together with birds of a feather. That's the way things work, right? Verse 19, sensual. There you have senses. Not necessarily lascivious, sexual, but sensual. It can't include that. Eyes, ears, feelings, feeling it, hearing it, having not the Spirit. Now, keep going here. Look in Colossians chapter 2, talking about going where the darkness gathers. And look in Colossians chapter 2, the Bible gives plain, clear warnings about this stuff. And the greatest treasure that you have besides your salvation, if you have that, you have the Spirit of God in you. And after that, you have the Bible, okay? And the Bible is a lamp that shines a light on my path. And if you don't have a Bible, you don't have a hope. You're now watching an entire generation of Christianity led away with their senses and their feelings, okay? Most mega churches never open a Bible. And where they do open one, more often than not, and there's a spider web there, more often than not, it's corrupt, polluted versions that have removed all kinds of words, added all kinds of nonsense, changed words. And so you don't have true light. So now you have an entire generation of Christians that are being led by their feelings and by their self-love, by shepherds that tell them what they want to hear, instead of having a ruler and a standard to go by, the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you are shot. In this. I'm not saying you're lost, but I'm saying without it, as far as being led to a way of true heavenly wisdom, true light, not the devil's light, you're shot. You're just shot. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul, of course, is really, really careful with all this, and he breaks some things off, and you can write entire books, and people have, on just one verse, but get a context here. Verse 7, since you're saved, you're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith of the Bible. That's in Jude as well, the faith of Christ. You're supposed to know more, way more doctrine than the average Christian knows these days, because you have to know doctrine to be established in the faith. Doctrine is just the knowledge of God. And so it says, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then the warning, beware lest any man, notice, spoil you. Now remember, and we didn't read it, but 2 Corinthians 11, where we started, Paul was praying that the Corinthians' minds would not be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So I just, you know, it always strikes me when I quote or read that verse that here the Bible is telling you that your mind can be corrupted. Well, if your mind is corrupted, what does that say for what kind of thoughts and judgments and discernments that would come out of it? I mean, if you're not thinking right because your mind is corrupted, well, there's going to be some rotten, stinking decisions that come out. And so, I mean, it's not just a matter of making sure that you line up with Brother Stevens, because that is not the point. The point is to line up with the mind of Christ, because that's what you have here from 1 Corinthians 2 in the Word of God. And if you have that, then you have a hope of being in your right mind. The maniac of Gadara was given his right mind in an instant. You're going to have to train yours. You're a Bible believer. You live in wicked times. You're pounded and assaulted day by day with false light, which is nothing but darkness, with corruption, with pollution. You're going to have to exercise your heart and mind to be disciplined so that you are not corrupted, lest any man spoil you. A spoiling of the mind, a corruption of the mind through several things. One, philosophy. Okay? Now that is a whole branch. It's not just the branch of philosophy, but there are all kinds of philosophies that abide among us. I mean, all kinds of rules that folks have made, all kinds of tidbits of so-called wisdom that are passed generation to generation, and You know, things like sowing your wild oats while you're young and all this kind of nonsense, okay? And it's all right if you love him and stuff like that. And all love is good love, say the gays and all that stuff. That stuff is philosophy. Got news for you? It's not just existentialism. It's not just Epicureanism. It's not just Aristotelianism or Platonism or Gnosticism. It's also, frankly, psychology. A lot of that stuff is nothing but wishful thinking, okay? And folks pretending they know things and have built on things that they have not. I mean, it's just philosophy. Evolution's a philosophy. Evolution is no more scientific, I was going to say, than your left foot, but your left foot is a good deal more scientific than evolution. Evolution is a philosophy. Nobody has been able to show or prove or discern anything ever from 100 million years ago, much less 300 billion years ago or a trillion years ago. They play with those numbers to give themselves an out to justify the nonsense they believe. Jim? Yep. Well, let me make sure and jump in a gap here and say I know that, you know, there are times that somebody needs help in that way. And if pills sometimes and drugs are sometimes crutches, sometimes somebody needs a crutch to get through, okay? But that said, somebody that is able to go into it needs to know that what the process is doing is applying a philosophy, not a true hard science. And verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Just think of, with that, just along those lines. You know, when I was a kid, school was school. Of course, I'm an old man now and all that kind of stuff. But you're supposed to learn to read, add, subtract, divide, learn history. As far as sociology was concerned, nobody particularly cared. Personally, I think that would be a good thing to go back to. There's a lot of sense, stuff that's just taught that it's nonsense. Meanwhile, the kids are coming out, they're not reading, and they're not adding and subtracting. You say, what's the problem, Brother Stevens? Well, it's philosophy. You have so many different educational philosophies that you get a teacher eventually where they're overcome by a philosophy that, you know, they have no authority to make the kids learn. I mean, if we did not learn our multiplication tables in the fourth grade under Miss Hostetler, by a certain point, you started getting whacked on the hand for not knowing your sevens or your eights or your nines, because you had 2 weeks to learn it and you still haven't learned it. So if you come in here Monday morning not having learned it and can't recite them, I'm going to give you a whack. Guess what? We all learned our multiplication tables. But now you can't do that. And I agree that you can't do it because people are crazy. You'll get hauled off to the loony bin and you'll lose your career and your job. So, you know, as a teacher, it puts you in a bad spot. But all that is philosophy having spoiled and corrupted things. And you have to be careful lest something that comes down the pike spoils how you think of something. Philosophy. If they love each other, it's fine. Homosexual, heterosexual, but especially sexual. all love is good love. That's a philosophy. Not sin, but that's something that's now been shoved down the throats of generations of Americans, so that now it's becoming and is entirely mainstream. And even in Christian circles, it's becoming more and more accepted. It's philosophy. It's corrupted. It's spoiled, folks. You're not in your right mind thinking like that. How do you know? Because I was raised on a farm. And once in a while, I watch a nature show, minus the evolutionary content. And it doesn't happen in nature like the homos allow it to happen in their lives. It doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to go any further, okay? But it doesn't make any sense. It's philosophy. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You'd be mistaken, greatly mistaken, to think of man's existence and range in history as extending back 200 billion years as opposed to 6,000 years. It's a mistake. It'll affect how you think because you'll dismiss the Bible as nonsense. Whereas you can learn more from Abraham than from any Cro-Magnon man that anybody ever drew you a picture of. Right? You can learn more from the life of David just studying that than you could ever learn from, you know, some half ape guy that shows up, you know, back whenever and starts building fire, you know, all those millions of years ago. It's nonsense, and it'll affect how you think. If you don't think that the sodomite agenda, that the adultery agenda, that the abortion agenda hasn't affected how the average American thinks, I don't think you've talked to the average American. Because it has affected it. Now you be the judge. I'll judge it, but you be the judge. I mean, has it corrupted people's minds and their thoughts, or hasn't it? Has it spoiled life for so many, or hasn't it? I mean, if you think that killing unborn children is the way that life should go, then what about all the mothers that are left scarred? What about all the kids that were never brought into the world that could have been and should have been? To do what? Just to justify your sin so you don't have to bear the fruit of your sin. And so there's guilt. There are psychotic, psychiatric issues, and there are scars and spiritual disasters that come of it. And where are you? You're in a place of darkness. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. How about just vain deceit, just the deceit of this world, the deceitfulness of sin? People commonly, and even we among us, we fight it where, you know, if I just had that, I'd be happy. If I could just get past this hump, I'd be happy. If I could buy one of those, if I could have one of those, if I could have her for a girlfriend or him for a boyfriend, I'd be happy. And you never are. Sin is deceitful for various reasons, but among them is that you're never satisfied with what you've got. And if you never learn that, then where are you? You operate off of corrupted feelings and sensual lusts, and you wind up just pursuing your whole life away, looking for more money, more fun, the next party, the next hit, etc. It's addictive. Sin is deceitful because it's addictive. It never lets you up. You're satisfied for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 15 hours, but then you got to get another hit. It's deceitful, and it's vain because it gets you nowhere. I mean, there is no profit in it. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. That's popularity. That's the majority opinion. That's how you've always been raised. That's how we've always done it. That's what everybody else thinks. That's how you justify your sins. Because keeping up with the Joneses, they do it, and God didn't punish them, so I can do it. That's the tradition of men. Muslims, they're not reading the Quran. They're following tradition. The average Jew today in this world is not reading the Old Testament of the Bible. He's following tradition. The average Catholic doesn't even know what the Catholic Church teaches, the depths of its tradition. Most of them have no clue the depths of how far that goes and what existed, you know, 1,100 years ago in middle-aged Europe and some of those things that were going on there and what the Catholic Church taught. The average Catholic doesn't know that for a while those Catholic scholars debated that since they knew that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that therefore she must have an alternate birth canal. Because after all, once you have a baby, you're technically not a virgin anymore. And so she must have had an alternate birth canal. You say, that's crazy. Well, yeah. But it was taught by tradition. And like I said, sometimes those traditions are lost in history because they're so crazy. The average Catholic doesn't know that that's what the Catholic Church taught, what those scholars debated in that day. But beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. A rudiment, preached on it not long back, is an element. It's a rule. It's the elementary principle of something. And so you learn chemistry, you learn addition, subtraction, then division, multiplication, and then you go on to algebra, et cetera, because it's built. So it's rudiments. It's the basics of things. And this world is filled with basic rules that have nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. Again, a little bit never hurt. You should experience a wide range of living, meaning sin, before you settle in. You should try something out before you settle with it, before you marry him. You should try it out. That stuff is wicked. That stuff is the rudiment of the world. That's the world telling you, and people always get mad because they claim that us Bible preachers and Bible believers are dictating rules and laws to people. The fact of the matter is, the average worldling follows the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men, much more adroitly than anybody follows what I say here. I mean, it's true. I mean, you start considering, go back to grade school when, you know, there were fads, yo-yo fads, and remember the clacker balls with the string, two balls, and clack, 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 you know, I had to have one because Joey got one, David got one, so I got to have one. Before you know it, everybody's walking around with these clacker balls, or not just a yo-yo, but a butterfly yo-yo, the kind that you can do real tricks with, even though none of us could do real tricks. But, you know, fads, fashions, got to have one of those, little plastic rings, little, you know, it's no different in fashion of the world in fashionable things that cost $10,000 a piece. It's just fashion. It just comes and goes. It's the rudiment of the world. It's the world dictating what you should partake in. Look, it's what's happened here. The majority of this country voted for Donald Trump. Now, you can agree or disagree. I'm not making him a saint, nothing like that, okay? But you remove four counties in total in L.A. and New York, and he not only got a landslide in the Electoral College, he also got the majority vote in the country. That got four counties, right? And look at what the world's doing. They are pitching a fit. And there's a bunch of people following them as if they were right. Now, at the same time, he won this by a fair election. Now, like I said, I'm not a Trump fan to the extent of being evangelical about it in any stretch. I know this, he's better than the alternative. I'll just say that. But, ladies and gentlemen, this is the world. I mean, look, it's the media dictating to people what they should feel. And boy, do they feel it. And they're running around mad and crazy. In the meanwhile, the country's going to pot. We're on the brink of a civil war. It's crazy. But that's all somebody messing with your mind by putting light in it that's really darkness. It affects how you think. It affects how you judge things. Bryce?
Right.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me show you this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, not after Christ. So there's that. Let me show you another key element here. And I actually already discussed it, but it nails it here. Look in 1 Timothy 6:20. And I'm talking here about not allowing your mind to be corrupted. I got news for you. Your Bible, how you view spiritual things affects your politics. That's the thing, is if you're reading the book and you have the mind of Christ because you have the book and you agree with him, you are not going to look at adultery and divorce and homosexuality and the lasciviousness of the fleshly sins the way you do as a worldling that joined Phi Beta Kappa and lived in the frat house for 4 years. You're not going to view it the same, right? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Now look, did you get that Timothy was granted a trust? We can preach what that trust is. I don't have a Bible study for it this morning, but that trust is the knowledge of God. That trust is the faith of the Bible. That trust is the gospel. That trust is a right mind. And it says there, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Now that's just blathering talk. That's talk radio. Blah, blah, blah. Sports radio. Blah, 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 blah. You know, counting down already to the Super Bowl next year because we host it. Blah, 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 blah. Anyway, just blather, just talk. And oppositions of science, falsely so-called. There's your science. There's one of the great gods of our world is science. And the most of the science, much of the science, I should say, of this world is false science. It's falsely called science. It's falsely called knowledge. It's not true. And again, the classic example is evolution. It's what they've tried to sell us down the pike, which is that no matter what you do, you're born that way. No, you're not. Now, you're born a sinner, and you yield to those impulses, and before you know it, you wind up there. It's natural enough, but you weren't born a sodomite. You weren't. Okay? You weren't born of some of the things that they say you're born as. It's science, falsely so-called. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Realize we're not getting too far too fast here. But take heed therefore, verse 35, therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And so you have a lot of folks that run around with a head full of things, and really what they're running around with is a bowl that's got a bunch of corrupt stuff in it. Philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of the world, the rudiments of this world, false science, and they spend their lives thinking on it and earning doctorates and going forward with it, advancing things, inventing things out of it, and it's corruption. Back to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. You should labor to have a pure mind. Verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, now the light of the world is Jesus Christ, right? And the lamp that sheds a light unto my feet, a light unto my path, is the Bible. The Holy Spirit is light. God is light, and him is no darkness. So It's talking about those things. It's not talking about what you learned in advanced psychology at the U of M. That's not what it's talking about. Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the more rooms you open to the Bible having some say in your decisions and your thinking and your processes, the more light you're full of, the more rooms you keep closed off and will not let him in, because this is a sanct, consecrated, protected area that you love, and you're not interested in him adjusting anything in there. The door is closed and you don't intend to let him in. The more you're flirting with disaster of the mind and heart. Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. There's a plateau for a Christian there, is to have no part dark. There are no secrets. Now, technically, there are no secrets, but you protect some things as if they were secret from men and from God. But there is no part, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Verse 37, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, some people are easily marveled. And the Pharisee says he marvels at this, that Christ did not bother to wash before dinner. Personally, I like that habit of not washing before dinner. Just kidding. Anyway, it's talking about a Pharisaical ritual washing. And the Pharisee is looks at this so-called master in Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and contemplating whether or not he might be the Messiah, I'm sure. And he marvels that he did not wash after the ritual Pharisaical cleansing before dinner. And so he marvels at it. What do you bet? Jesus Christ, knowing this guy's sitting there thinking about it, doesn't wash on purpose. Oh, yeah, yeah. If you don't think he'd do that, you don't know him. Verse 39, and if you doubt that, verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Now, if you don't think that Christ would be so contrary to know what this guy is thinking and therefore not wash, consider the fact that he did probably one of the worst social faux pas you can do, which is accept a dinner invitation and then proceed within the first 2 minutes to launch at the host and at the folks that are gathered at the dinner. Most of us wouldn't do that. Most of us wouldn't jump down our host's throat, but he did. Look, this is Jesus Christ, right? Did he or didn't he? Yes, he did. Verse 39. As first words, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You guys look pretty good on the outside, but you're just full of it. That's what he said at dinner. I mean, folks, they hadn't even got the roast passed around good before he's launching at them. Verse 40, ye fools. Oh, he called a name. Ye fools, he says, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees. I mean, this was not just a momentary thing. I mean, he launches and he speaks for 2 or 3 minutes. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs. Most herbs, mint and stuff, are not harvested on some huge bulk scale. It's usually a fairly minuscule thing. An herb garden is usually a fairly small garden. So these folks are not tithing off of bushels and bushels of stuff. They're tithing I mean, the Pharisees are so exact that they're tithing off of little bits and pieces of it. It's just a small portion. And it says, verse 42, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue," and I'm not quite sure what rue is, "and all manner of herbs, and pass over," number one, "judgment, and number two, the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, he named judgment as one of the things that they passed over. Now, what happened to the idea? And here's something to test whether your mind's corrupted or not. Do you think it's wrong for a Christian to judge? Most Christians do. I promise you, you got to go down to the local megachurch and have a frank conversation at dinner, not even rude, and you'll be called judgmental. And everybody knows a Christian's not supposed to be judgmental. Look in Philippians chapter 1 real fast. Philippians 1. Somebody is going to control how you think. You had better, as a Christian, get in the Bible and allow the Lord to dictate how you think. Otherwise, I tell you what's going to happen. The devil is the god of this world. If you're not careful, the devil is going to control how you think. And it's not going to be what you would perceive as a demon possession thing or a devil possession thing. It's going to be you thinking in your head, if I believe this, then my friends are all going to forsake me and I might lose my job and they're going to pitch me out of church and they can't abide it. Now, if you're going to be of a right mind, this whole thing, you need to get in the Bible. What is that? Behind me. What? My phone? Hey, at least I silenced it. I had never heard that sound before in my life. Oh, man. I'm looking, I'm the only one hearing it, and I can't figure out where it's coming from. Hey, it was silenced. It was one of those phone calls I've been getting about us taking a trip to somewhere or something. Somebody's always trying to sell me something. Anyway, where was it? Oh, Philippians 1:9. It's embarrassing. Philippians 1:9. Talking about judgment, okay? He says, dice up your mint and tithe stalks of mint, which is a minuscule thing. You've overlooked, number one, judgment. Look in Philippians 1:9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Did you see there that the Philippians are told that they should, that their love should abound in all judgment? It's loving to judge. It's Christian to judge. Nobody's talking here about being the judge, having the gavel, and commanding an execution. We're talking here about discernment. We're talking here about prudence, right? Go ahead, Ian. Well, judging can be condemning sin. As far as it being a hatred issue where I judge you, therefore you're as good as dead, it's not that. It's not being given the judge's gavel, being the judge, jury, executioner, and condemning somebody to go off into death. That's not what it is. But it's me saying, that's wrong, God says it's wrong, and judging, right? First of all, you should judge yourself, right? I dare say that there's an awful lot of Christians that no longer do that. They've been built so high on the self-esteem issue that they don't think that's necessary, that God loves them just the way they are. And since God is not judgmental in their theology, then why should they be scared and why should they worry? Right? It's true. Go back to Luke chapter 11, verse 42, "But woe unto you Pharisees." Now, Pharisee is a guy, that is somewhat biblical in some senses, but he has built an entire theology around extras, the traditions of men. And he, in our minds, Phariseeism is legalism. And there's a truth in that, but these guys have made their own rules way beyond the Bible. And, you know, I hope that you realize that me, and I hope you, are not interested in going terribly far beyond the Bible. Now, you know, there are things that I don't partake in that I don't find directly in the Bible. For instance, I don't listen to jazz music or country and western music or rock and roll music. And you can't find those exact wordings in the Bible. I came to that by judgment, by discernment, right? Because I discern it to be fleshy. I discern it to not be godly and to not provoke my thoughts towards God like holy, 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 right? And so I don't mess with it. I consider it wrong, and I'll preach against it. But I hope you realize that in going somewhere there where, for instance, you start debating whether clothing is modest or not, well, if you're showing three quarters of your skin on your body, that's probably not modest, right? Meanwhile, the Bible doesn't clearly, adroitly, exactly tell you exactly where things become immodest from modest. So again, you have to go a little beyond the Bible to making a judgment for yourself, right? So I hope you realize that you know, we've not spent our time as the Pharisees making up rules so that they're now tithing off their mint and rue and spice as opposed to dealing with weightier matters. But at the same time, you can't say that you have a singular verse for everything. I mean, absolutely every detail that you have, because that's not even possible, right? The Bible doesn't say that poker's wrong. The Bible doesn't say strip poker's wrong. But it is, right? So my point is, I hope you realize that, you know, when you call somebody a Pharisee that's following the scriptures, that you're off track, because somebody is just trying to do right, and there are going to be lines you have to draw that are not precisely outlined in the Bible. That's one of the greatest wrestling matches that I've had in the ministry, is how to deal with those things, because there are things, believe it or not, that a pastor sees, and if you're a Christian and you've been around for a while, you've seen it, that folks have partaken in, that have destroyed their homes, their marriages, their children. And at the moment, you couldn't have looked at a singular verse in the Bible to say, well, that was wrong. That's exactly where it went wrong. No, it's a broader process than that. But I hope you realize that if you do stick with the Bible, you're going to develop convictions. The Holy Spirit's going to shed light on some things that you don't have a precise, exact verse always for. So that's still right, and that's still good. Back to Luke chapter, we got to find a place to close, verse 42, Luke 11, 42. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. So don't pass over judgment or the love of God. Don't adopt all love of God and jettison judgment. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Questions or comments? Get some folks out in the forest.